Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, addressing the church in Colossae, the saints that he calls them in Colossae, he calls them faithful brethren in the Lord. And he kind of rehearses to them that they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their coming to faith in Jesus Christ was something that others had heard about, because clearly they were then being witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul then had heard about their faith, as he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints. Notice that this faith began to transform the way that they lived, and they had a great love then for all the saints, for all those that confessed and named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a great hope that was given to them, laid up for you in heaven, and which the gospel declares to us, and which has come to you as it also in all the worlds. So he talks about the spread of the gospel and the benefits and the blessings that they had received because they had believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul hears of this, if you notice in verse 8 he said, who declared to us your love for in the Spirit, and then for this reason. So the text, beginning of verse 9, he mentions all these things aforehand, beginning about in verse 3 all the way down, and he says, because of this, for this reason, this is what happens. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Now you think about this. The Apostle Paul hears about these people coming to faith in Christ and how their lives were transformed and how they loved their fellow believers. They loved one another in the church. This is one of the things that Jesus said is a mark by which all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. John 13. So our love, communicated, demonstrated, manifested in our deeds of kindness and our acts of kindness and our reaching out and our caring and our ministering to one another, is manifest evidence of faith in Jesus Christ. And then our love that's flowing out because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who sheds the love of God abroad in our heart, begins to work out in our daily life towards one another. Caring and loving for one another. Providing for one another. Paul says, when we heard about this, when this came to our hearing, for this reason, this cause, is now what we began to pray. Since we heard of it, we don't cease to pray for you. This is a lesson we need to learn right here. The Apostle Paul was a faithful man. He was faithful in prayer. You read about his prayers everywhere in Scripture. You know, I'm talking about the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles, and you find him praying much in those epistles. You find him praying for the people. You find him petitioning the people to pray for him, his fellow workers. He even says that we are to pray for the governing authorities, kings and princes and rulers, and those who have authority over us. And we are to be those that are instant in prayer, faithful in prayer, diligent in prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. Jude mentions that. We are to pray, keeping ourselves in the love of God. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to be people of prayer. Prayer to us ought to be like breathing. You've got to breathe. And you know what it means to have your to be underwater and you're holding your breath, or somebody to put their hand over your mouth and where you can't breathe. It's a natural. We naturally begin to respond and we begin to flail away because you want to get that next breath. Have somebody hold your head underwater for a little bit. And you see how you start to panic because you want to breathe. Prayer ought to be that way for the believer. We all ought to be people of prayer. But sadly, it's not the case today. And I only attribute that, again, you know where I'm going to go with this. It's systemic to me. That if we're not people of prayer, we're not people of the Word. If we were people of the Word, we'd be people of prayer. The more that you read and the more that you study, the more that you understand who God is, and the more that you understand what a wondrous, marvelous benefit that we have to come to the throne of grace and have the ear of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who hears our prayers, even as the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And yet he calls us to come and he hears our prayers, and if we ask according to his will, he hears us, which means he's answering in the affirmative. He's providing for the things that we need. And yet we're not a people of prayer. We don't pray as we ought. Now, that can be a subjective thing of time. If you read some of the reformers, particularly Martin Luther, he was a man who said he used to pray for 3 hours a day. Well, I don't think you should be telling people that. That you're, hey, did you know how often and much I pray? Now, I think that's between you and the Lord, but that you pray. And I think if you're mindful of being in prayer always and not ceasing in your prayers, that you realize that it's not a constant verbal, you're walking around and talking all day long only to the Lord, and you're not being involved in any of the work that you have to do here on this earth. That's not what he means. But that you're in constant communion with the Lord. So, there are times when you pray before your meal, pray before your lunch, you're at work, you pray before you eat. You're driving along and you pray that the Lord will keep you safe as you drive there. In those ways, you're praying without ceasing in a constant communion with the Lord. That's how we ought to be. Now, thinking about prayer, and let's say particularly the pastoral prayer. Pastoral prayer is addressed in the Directory of Worship of the RCOS. And it gives a whole host of things to pray for. Now, if I took that whole list and prayed for that on the Lord's Day, I mean, some of you already think that I pray too long on Sunday mornings. I'm not laughing at that. I mean, that's the state that we're in the church. I understand there's an appropriate time for everything. It's an appropriate time. We have a time for our worship service. There's a time to begin, there's a time to end, there's a time for the prayer, time for singing, time for confession, time for the sermon. There's a time for everything within our worship service. But there's a time for prayer, and prayer is important. Prayer is important as the people of God. So, to pray for all of that, it would probably take me 45 minutes to pray through that list that's there in the Directory of Worship. People wouldn't have it. I'm certain there would be people who would get up and walk out. Because they would be, in their opinion, it's just too long to pray. And it may be. It may be for a worship service. But then they take that to their house and they think, well, 5 minutes is too long to pray. We've got other things to do. And we don't become people of prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the hardest thing in the Christian life to do is to pray. You can't do anything until you've prayed. You do all kinds of things after you've prayed, but until you have prayed, you can do nothing other than pray. You begin with prayer. Begin by asking the Lord, even in our worship service, Lord, bless this service. Lighten our minds to the truth. Bible reading without prayer is futile. It's not an exercise of piety. Prayer is that where we demonstrate our dependence. There's so much in Scripture I don't know. I don't understand. And that's all of us. And who's the one who gives understanding to the mind? It's the Lord. So we ask Him for that understanding. We ask Him for the illumination to teach us, to instruct us. Like David in Psalm 119. Teach me, direct me, instruct me, keep me, show me, make me. Constantly. That I might teach others in the way of the Lord. So Paul gives an example of praying for others. Notice that most of the time when we pray, we're praying for people who are going through difficult problems in their life, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. Here, Paul is praying and rejoicing in a good thing in their love for all the saints and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now then praying that they would grow, that they would increase. This would happen in their lives. Look at, as he goes on in verse 9, he starts to pray for them. The day they heard about it, they don't cease. So they're continually on the Apostle Paul's mind, praying for them. And this is what he prays for. That he prays, but here is the specific petition that he brings for them. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to pray that for one another. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Fill, the Greek term pleroma, pleru, means to be filled up to the full. Couple of examples. When Jesus, oftentimes when the Pharisees were in contention with Jesus, the scripture says that they were filled with anger. There were those that were in scripture that were filled with grief. What that means then is when somebody is filled, they are dominated, they are controlled by something. If you are filled with anger, you are being dominated and controlled by anger. If you're filled with fear, fear came upon them. You remember the disciples when they were in the boat, when Jesus came walking out to them and they thought they saw a ghost. They were exceedingly fearful when they saw that. They were being controlled then by their fear or your grief. Yes, somebody could be swallowed up with grief and then they're controlled then by the grief. So here what the Apostle Paul is praying for is they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That means they would be controlled by God's Word. Don't we need that? Don't we as the people of God need to be controlled by God's Spirit and Word? This is how the Spirit works, through the Word. So to be controlled by the Word of God is to have our minds so influenced by the teaching of Scripture that this is how we live our lives. It's really, you don't even have to think about it. You're so conditioned by the teaching of the Scriptures, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, always together, Word and Spirit, never divorced, Word and Spirit, distinguished, but never divorced. That's how the Spirit works. You're so filled with the Spirit and the Word, dominated, Word controlled, that when somebody sins against you, it's immediate. You know you need to go and reconcile with that individual. You need to go to your brother. You need to deal with that sin issue. You know when you're in a problem with husband and wife, where you have a difficulty, you have a disagreement. And you know what the Apostle Paul says, to let not the sun go down in your wrath. It's just a Hebrew expression. It's a Hebrewism. It simply means deal with your problems quickly. Because the longer you let it lay, the less likely you are to deal with your problems. We have a tendency to want to sweep things under the carpet. Let it go. Don't mess with it and it'll go away. It doesn't go away. It festers and it becomes worse and you become more fearful. You become more apprehensive about approaching and dealing with that issue. But when you become filled with the Spirit, you know what you need to do. And you now have the boldness and the strength by the Spirit to do that work. To humble yourself. It's hard for us to humble ourselves, isn't it? You remember the TV show Happy Days? Now, come on, you guys, some of you out there are of that age. You know what I'm talking about. Well, you know the Fonz, he could never say he was wrong. That's like some of us. Okay, I was... We won't say it. We won't admit it. That's pride. That's arrogance. We've got to be people that recognizes when we're wrong and when we're in error. Because we all err. And when you go to somebody who is in error, remember how you approach them in humility. Because it's not a game of you being one-upman on this individual. It's going in humility to gain your brother. With the spirit of gentleness. Not to point out his faults, but to be reconciled. So, this being filled with the knowledge, and when he, you see the term there, the English word knowledge, that's the Greek term is epignosis. So gnosis is ordinarily a term which means knowledge. And when you put the preposition epi in the front, it intensifies it. So it's not just a knowing on a surface level, knowing about something, knowing this or knowing that. It's knowing in a deep, thorough manner. It's plumbing deeper down into it. Now, we can do that. We go to college and we learn, and we're learning, we have a certain major, and we are taking certain classes, and you might go through some general education classes until you get to usually about your junior year, your third year in college, university, and then you start getting deeper into the field that you're going to pursue. You might have introductory courses that are surfacey level, but when you get to this point now, you can see it's almost like you're this water, and as the water goes off, and you can see how you're looking out in the ocean, the color of the water starts to change, and you know that's because it starts to get deeper in that area. And you become diving down deeper into that area. And it's more of a thorough understanding then of that discipline. So the Apostle Paul is praying that they would have this deep, abiding, thorough understanding of who God is. Not just about what the Word of God says, but who He is who says it. It's one thing to be able to know where Scripture verses are and what's in the Bible. It's another thing to know in a deep, thorough, abiding way the God who has spoken this Word. We need that. Our Bible studies, our Bible reading, our devotional time, our time that we spend going through the teaching of God's Word ought to be for the purpose of knowing Him in His frame of worship, adoration, humility. Not just so you can have some facts so you can act smart in front of your friends, but that you can know Him. The Apostle Paul said that. His desire was to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's it. A deepening, abiding, thorough understanding of Him. I think you could say the same thing in a marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, there is enough understanding of each other, ordinarily, for two people to want to be married. And then when the marriage relationship is consummated, then the relationship, that's when it starts to deepen. It ought to deepen. If it's not deepening, you need to do a check on what you are called to in the marriage relationship. You husbands are to love your wives. You are to strive to love them, even as Christ loved the church. Well, that's not superficial. That is a deep, abiding, thorough understanding of your wife. You ought to know her. If you've been married for any length of time, you ought to know the things that she likes, the things that she doesn't like, her favorite colors, what's going on in her heart, what moves her, what movies would make her cry. You ought to know these things in knowing your wife. You ought to know in that deep, thorough, abiding. You know what that takes? That takes communication, which many men are not good at. And all the marriage counseling that I have done, it's the wife that always says, "He never talks to me." No communication. You don't find that in Scripture. We have 66 love letters given to us by the Lord. He communicates to us in words. This is how the relationship grows between the Lord and His people. By word revelation. So it is, as those who are created as the image of God, the marriage relationship is to grow that way. So, all that just to understand, right, that it's a deep understanding, a deep, abiding, thorough understanding of an individual. And Paul is saying that this is of God's will. You can't know this, beloved. You can't grow in this way unless you're in the Word. Now, I don't know how many, somebody told me that I have said that in the last 3 years more than 2,000 times. I don't know if they counted them all up, but anyway, you're going to hear it a lot more. This is the means that we grow in our knowledge of God, in our relationship with God. in that abiding relationship, that deep, thorough understanding of who He is. Not a surfacey. It goes much deeper than that. So that you're humbled by knowledge of Him. You read the Scriptures, or you hear it even quoted, and you begin to cry. Because you know the God who is the inspired Word, who it comes from. It's God's Word. So, we've got to be people of the Word. Reading, not just simply to know what's there, but for understanding the God who has given this Word. Paul prayed for this, the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom. Wisdom, the Greek term Sophia, has more to do with collecting the principles that are there in Scripture. This is what a wise man understands the teaching of Scripture, and then how to walk, how to live his life. And he says, wisdom and spiritual understanding. They're very close in their meanings, the wisdom and the understanding. The Greek terms, there is some differentiation. We'll say this, that the wisdom has more to do with collecting and understanding the principal teaching of God's Word. That's the wisdom. The understanding is applying it. It's living it. So let's go back to Matthew 7, and let's think about the two builders. They're both instructed in how to build, where to build, and with what material to build with. So they're both given understanding. Now the wise man, he is collecting the principles, okay? This is where I've got to dig. This is what I need to dig. This is the material that will then stand on this area, this ground that I'm going to build on. If I'm going to build on the rock, it's going to take more than just one of those shovels that you have down at the beach. I'm going to need something that I'm going to be able to dig deep into that rock to be able to lay this foundation. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. So he collects and categorizes the things that he needs and begins to apply then the principles, and he shows himself to be understanding. So, when you know that if your brother sins against you when you go to him, you've cultivated that, you've collected those principles in Scripture, and if you don't do it, you're not wise. You're acting like a fool. To know the principles of Scripture, and even maybe of collecting some of the principles. Yeah, God principally says this, He principally says that. I'm to be a person of prayer, I'm to be a person of the Word, I'm to love my neighbor, I'm to love my brother, I'm to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And I don't do it. You show yourself as a fool, like the foolish builder. It's all given, but you don't apply it. James talks about that man. That man is a forgetful hearer. We are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Notice that. If you hear and you cultivate and you don't do, you're under self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. You're not applying it in your life. Paul was praying for them that they would not be the forgetful hearers, but those that were faithfully applying this Word in their lives. We need that, beloved. We all need that. We need to increase and abound in that more and more. We ought to be praying for one another for this right here. As a matter of fact, here's your homework assignment. You go home and you get the directory. And you know all the families that are on the directory. And you'll see them all on there. And you begin to pray for them line upon line. And one page at a day. And you pray that the Lord would give them this deep, abiding knowledge of Himself to know His will so that they might then cultivate the principles and apply them in their lives to walk wisely. What a prayer. What a prayer. What a prayer that we ought to be. And if nothing else, pray that for me. If you forget about praying for them, if you forget when you get home your homework assignment, pray that for me. Yeah, I beg you to pray that for me. We need this. So that Paul says here is the consequence of that. This is what results from this, of praying for this, that they would walk worthy. They would walk in a manner that honors God. that they would show themselves as those who are the redeemed. They would walk in a manner worthy of the redemption in Christ Jesus. We have responsibilities, beloved. We have a responsibility to live our lives as those who worship and serve and honor and bow our necks to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ motivates us to love and good works. Love and faith working in our hearts is a motivation to love other people. To be kind, to be compassionate, to be giving, to be forgiving, to be charitable, to walk in humility. Love and faith do that within the heart of the believer. And that needs to increase. And that is a walk that is worthy, that demonstrates and honors God. It demonstrates that there's redemption there. There's been a redeemed heart. Walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord has called us that we might reflect His glory, that we might bear His image. And we have been recreated in Christ Jesus. True knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. This is what we have been called to now. So walk worthy. And so Paul is praying for this for them, that they would walk worthy. And if we're not increasing in the knowledge of God, if we're not reading and cultivating His Word, if we're not walking in wisdom and understanding, we're not going to walk worthy of the Lord. We're not going to walk in a manner fully pleasing Him. Now, there is a justification that we are pleasing to the Lord in Jesus Christ. But then, the way that we live our lives practically in sanctification, there's a pleasing of God. It pleases God that you walk in humility. It pleases God that you walk by faith. Let's talk about this coronavirus. Wash your hands. Take precautions. If you see that somebody's sick, avoid it. Just like any other virus or bacteria or illness that somebody might have. Walk with understanding. Somebody's sneezing and blowing their nose and coughing. You know, you don't get right all up there and give them a sloppy kiss. You're going to avoid these people, right? I mean, that's walking with wisdom. To be a fatalist would be, well, if I'm going to get sick, I'm going to get sick, so I don't do anything. That's idiocy. The Lord doesn't call us to that. There are secondary means that the Lord has given, and they're authentic. So, for instance, does the Lord provide for all of our needs? It's the promise of Scripture. The Lord provides for all of our needs. How does He do it? By our labor. I haven't seen one of you yet out in front of your house with your mouth open like Elijah waiting for the ravens to deliver food to you. It ain't going to happen. The Lord calls us to labor. So we're responsible in this way. So we please Him. We please Him when we walk by faith. We take every precaution. And if I get sick in taking the precautions, what can I do? I'm pleasing God by walking by faith, trusting that He's going to keep me safe. So we please Him in this way. We please Him in walking in humility. We please Him when we pray for one another. We please Him when we bow our necks to the yoke of Christ. We please Him when we walk in practical righteousness. We please Him when we forgive one another. We please Him when we are obedient to Him. Paul is praying for this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, Paul is praying for this, for them to increase in the knowledge of God. Again, that can't happen apart from knowing His will, knowing His Word. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing in being a person of cultivating the principles of Scripture so that you might live in understanding? You might walk in an understanding way. Do you remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 4? In all of your getting, get wisdom, get understanding. It's a principal thing. When the lawyer came up to Jesus and he was asking about, you know, who is my neighbor, Jesus asked him, what is your reading of the law? How do you understand it? It's important to understand, to cultivate that understanding. And if we don't, then we're not going to be a people that walks worthy of the Lord. Because you're not going to know what pleases Him. What pleases God is walking by faith in His Son, trusting His Son, honoring His Son, exalting His Son, praising His Son. When Christ is exalted, the Father is exalted in Him. The Father is well pleased when Jesus Christ is exalted, when He's praised, when He's honored. Jesus said, whoever honors the Son honors the Father who sent Him. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent Him. God is honored in this way. So, we are to increase in the knowledge of God. So, you've got to cultivate that, beloved. You have got to carve out that time. You've heard it again and again and again. Have you done it? Are you just hearing and you walk away and not doing? Are you being forgetful here? Are you deceiving yourself? Are you being foolish? Or are you striving to cultivate this in your life? Paul says, again, his prayer is that they would be strengthened with all might. Strengthened is the ability to stand firm, to keep going, plugging along. Being strengthened by the Lord with all might, with God's power. God is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who enables us. He causes us to stand firm. According to His glorious power. The same power that created the universe is the power that upholds the believer. You realize that? Same power that has created all things, spoke everything to existence, has spoken in our hearts and regenerated our souls. The power of God. It takes the power of God to raise up an individual. Nothing else can do it. It's God speaking to the soul. As He said, let there be light. So He says, arise from the dead. Christ gives you light. So, this is the glorious power that we're strengthened by. Strengthened in our Christian walk. Notice what He says. According to the glorious power, for, purpose clause. God strengthens us with His power and His might, gives us wisdom and understanding for this purpose, so that we might be all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is a time right now in our lives that we really need to be patient. Hupomone is the word for patience there. Hupomone has more to do with the circumstances of your life. All patience. In every way, in every direction, you're praying that God will give you that patience, that endurance, to keep on persevering through the difficult times and circumstances that we're in. Do we not need that now? Do we not need to pray for that? Isn't these three verses a prayer that we could take home to pray for every member of the church right now? It's so applicable today. To right now in our situation. We need to be patient in these circumstances. And then he says, with all patience and long-suffering. Now the long-suffering, macrothumia, has more to do with the people. So notice, we're strengthened by the power of God to be patient no matter what comes at us or who comes at us. God enables us. He's strengthening us. And you ought to pray more and more for that. He says, with joy. He tacks that on. Be patient, be long-suffering with your circumstances, with people, and have a joyful heart. Why? Because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Because you know that all things are working together for good to those who love God. Beloved, this is a prayer that we need to pray for one another. You need to pray for yourself, and you need to pray for one another. You need to be diligent. You need to be faithful to cultivate this prayer life. It's all right there. Things that you need to pray for one another. Pray for me as your pastor. But pray. Beseech God. Call upon God. Pray that He gives us patience and long-suffering. Patience in this circumstance and long-suffering with each other. You know, when this first happened, we're trying to work all these things out. Well, some people didn't like how we were working things out. Hey, you know what? Be patient. We're working through this thing. This is new for all of us. Be patient with one another. Stop being so demanding of one another. Be patient with each other. And this will bring joy to your heart. You know, it's miserable being a demanding person. Demanding this, demanding that, and having to have it your way. It's exhausting. There's joy in being able to endure your circumstances, knowing that you are where you are by the hand of God. It's a joyful circumstance to be able to endure with long suffering people who are coming at you with patience and joy. And for that, we need the power of God, the strength of God. The Lord is able to supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. So let's be faithful. Let's be a people of faithful prayer, praying for ourselves, praying for one another, that God might be glorified in Christ Jesus, in the church, that we would walk in a manner that's fully pleasing Him. Three short verses, but man, do they pack a punch. Let's pray.